Turn with me, please, to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We have the time frame set for us here in these first words. We'll not read the whole passage for the sake of time, but we'll read, I trust, sufficient to give us the context. Context really is two words together, which the word con means with the text to give us the whole sense of what actually is happening here. Daniel chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, and this word links it of course to the first chapter. All these things run through the chapter divisions, and indeed the verse divisions are not inspired. They were given many centuries later after the Word of God was given, but they help us in our division of these matters. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Verse 13, please. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went into his house, and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. We'll end the reading there in that 19th verse, please. Let us unite our hearts together, please, as we come unto the Lord again in the place of prayer. Let us please pray. Our Father, we thank thee today that we're able to read this thy word together. We thank thee, Lord, for the liberty we have here in Tremor to be able to read thy word, to be able to spend time together in prayer, to be able to do all that we've done thus far in the meeting. Father, we thank thee for thy blessing. But Lord, we come to thee now in weakness, in great need, seeking help. Lord, I pray that thou would be pleased to bless us in these final few moments of the meeting this morning. Father, we pray for thy help, thy direction, thy undertaking, Lord. We pray that thou would bless everyone with an earshot, even those in receipt of a CD, online, whatever format or way they're listening to this, thy word, we pray for thy blessing upon it. Lord, undertake for us. Give that help that comes from the sanctuary. We pray that thou would illuminate the sacred page today. Give that blessing, dear Father, we pray thee, for thy name's sake and for thy glory we pray it. In thy precious and worthy name we ask it. Amen. In the 1850s, things were very bad in Ulster. The state of moral and spiritual decline must have seemed like, for the godly few who remained, to be at an all-time low, to be very, very poor, to be very bad in our land. The churches were almost empty. The up-and-coming generation really had no interest at all in the things of God, no interest at all in the worship of the Lord, and going or attending the house of God, no interest really in true Christianity and in the things that we so dearly hold on to today. It would have seemed, I'm sure, to the godly few who did remain, mostly really of the older generation, that there was little hope for this, their beloved land. But there were those, there were a few, that God had raised up with a burden in their souls, a burden for the work of the Lord in their area. One particular young man from County Antrim, from the townland of Kells near Ballymena, he overheard a conversation between an English missionary, a lady who actually had to leave the area she was in because of persecution from her own family and friends. This conversation between this particular lady, her name was Mrs. Colville, and one of the young ladies of his locality up there in Kells. And after he heard that conversation, overheard it from a doorway in an adjoining room, that young man fell under deep conviction of sin. After days of agonizing and wrestling with the Lord over the matter of his eternal salvation, he finally yielded and gave in and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. The peace of God, the joy of sins forgiven, flooded that young man's soul. That man was a man by the name of James McQuilkin. Over the next few days, several of his friends and companions also came to Christ. A man by the name of Jeremiah Menely and Robert Carlyle were also saved at that time. But these young men were not content simply to hold on to their salvation, not to share it with the others around them, not to share it with men and women and boys and girls of their locality, but they had been given a burden by the Lord for their area, for their townland, for their land indeed, wider afield than that. Men, women, and children whom they would have known, and those men were set to plead with God that he would do a work starting in that area, a work that would touch their generation for the Lord Jesus Christ, and many more, for his dear name's sake. In September 1857, these new converts, along with another man, a man by the name of John Wallace, began to hold prayer meetings in the old schoolhouse in Kells. Each Friday night, they could be seen carrying the Word of God under one arm and a bing of turf under the other. It is said that as the turf burned in the grate, it warmed their bodies. But as they spent time in the Word of God and time afterwards in prayer, it warmed their hearts, it warmed their souls. This small but committed group of believers faithfully prayed every Friday night for 3 months in that schoolhouse. But nothing happened. At least nothing seemed to be happening. However, on New Year's Day 1858, the Lord saved the first person as a direct result of their intercession for that person. For months after that first convert, every night a soul was saved. Souls were being saved as a result of their prevailing prayer in that little schoolhouse in Kells. By the end of 1858, around 50 young men were met in that little schoolhouse. Started off with 4 young men. By the end of that following year, 50 packed and crowded into that schoolhouse, crying to God for blessing, crying to God to move in revival blessing in their area. By the end of that time of blessing, what is now known as the 1859 revival in Ulster, it is reckoned that well over 100,000 souls were saved because of what started under God in that little schoolhouse in Kells. The floodgates of God's mercy burst open. Nearly every part of Ulster was touched. Parts of Fermanagh were not reached. Many counties were reached, however, Dromore, Dromara, Balnahinch, Saintfield, the areas surrounding where we're even met this morning. The Lord blessed in a mighty way. In fact, I believe the spiritual state of our land being somewhat more positive than the mainland and other places is as a result of this great revival in the 1859. And you know, this is just one example, one local example of what the Lord can do if we but put ourselves to prayer. What effects we see whenever we, as another revival records, the Isle of Lewis revival where Dr. Duncan Kemble went, there was one godly lady who invited the Kirk session of the church to her home, and she challenged them. She said, you may be trying this and you may be trying that and the other thing, but have you tried God? This 1859 revival that we read in our history books now, that we often refer back to, and rightly so, was started because these men of God tried God. What a challenge to us today. As we read these passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, we find the same theme. That same theme runs through, that theme of trying God, bringing the matter to the Lord in prayer, and how the Lord can work. Here we have this inspired account of Holy Scripture recorded for us here, Daniel chapter 2. We find just that. These godly men, Daniel along with his companions, and let us think of it here. Let us face the truth here. These men were facing the very real threat of complete and utter annihilation. Humanly speaking, there was no way out for these men. That was until, of course, Daniel and his companions united in trying God and praying. And praying for that blessing. Things couldn't get any worse until these men began to pray. As we consider this portion of Scripture this morning, let us consider the pattern that's given to us here in the Word of God, this pattern for powerful, prevailing prayer. What a pattern it is. A pattern, I believe, that's been given here for us that we might look at it and we might learn, not that we might simply look back, and I feel that's the danger at times with history. Very often we look back, and those of the older generation, even in our churches, hark back to the good old days. Now we're to remember. We are to remember. But we are to look back with the view and with the aim and with the purpose of moving forward. Think of Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back in that longing sense, and the net result was that she didn't take another step forward. But let us look back to learn from our past, to learn from these experiences in Daniel 2, in the 1859 revival, and many other things, that we might take ground going forward for the Lord. Let us do that. First of all, we see here with Daniel and his companions how they made prayer a priority. And I wonder, just as we pause there, do we make prayer a priority the way Daniel and these men did? Very easy it is for us to read the Word of God, especially the Old New Testament, but also especially the Old Testament, and to look at it in an abstract manner. Do we look at Moses? Do we look at Daniel? Do we look at all these figures and these great Bible characters that are given to us in an abstract manner? We look at them and we say, oh, yes, of course Moses should have went. Of course Moses, whenever the Lord challenged him to go, should have went. Has the Lord ever challenges us to do something and we didn't do it? Think of Moses in Exodus 3. A man of 80 years old. A man with a wife. A man with a family. A man with a job. A man who was content. Yet the Lord called him from the sheep. And he sent him to that foreign land to lead the children of Israel out. So it is here with Daniel. Very easy it would be for us to look at it and say, of course Daniel should have took the matter to the Lord in prayer. But what would I have done? What would you have done if you were in his shoes or sandals or whatever he wore? What would you have done? And I just wonder, would I have reacted the way Daniel did? Would I have made prayer a priority in my life, in my situation? What would I have done? Oh, we might have tried to reason with the king. We might have tried to reason with those, the Arioch, the captain of the guard, those who were coming to slay these men. We might have tried to do that. We might have tried to do anything to stall for time. The verses that we didn't read record just that of the others. These wise men, they weren't so slow. They tried everything they could to stall for time, but he saw right through it. He saw right through it. You can look at those words when you go home. When you have time later on. Maybe we'd have tried to do that too, given the same circumstance. Maybe we would have went into hiding. Maybe we would have tried to flee, to maybe even defend ourselves. But what did these men do? They did what we might and very often try as a last-ditch attempt, and that was to try prayer. Daniel's first reaction was to pray. See, I believe Daniel, and I believe his fellows, were men who not only prayed. Very often we hear the term, say your prayers. Well, really, to me, that shows us that it can be degenerated into a form of words that you recite and it just comes off your tongue and it means nothing to us. It's not from the heart. Well, I believe these men went in and they made this a prayer from the heart. These men, you see, were men who made prayer a way of life for them. Don't we teach the children in the Sabbath school how we should be like Daniel? Daily he prayed three times. These three set times for prayer, he didn't miss. He didn't fail. And it is true that whenever we fail in prayer, we fail as believers. There's a powerful challenge to my heart and my soul as I consider the events and how Daniel went straight to the Lord with these matters. Oh, let me challenge myself and challenge everyone in the building this morning. Whenever we are faced with an impossibility, whenever we are faced with that difficulty, whether spiritual or some other problem, what do we do? Do we go straight to the Lord? Do we make that a priority for us? Or do we try to do everything else and then only as a last-ditch attempt? When all else has failed, do we even say to ourselves, such and such happened and we tried such and such and we tried to ring such and such and we sought professional advice, we Googled it and we try all these things and then whenever all else failed, we began to pray. I believe there's a challenge there to us because we ought to make it a priority in our lives. I preach to myself here more than anybody else. How we come and we meet a problem and we get a text message or we receive a phone call or something happens, a bill lands in the post or something else. Do we take it to the Lord in prayer? Or only after a lot of agonizing do you then go to the Lord in prayer about the matter? Well, I believe there's a standard, there's a pattern set here for us, a pattern that we might learn from here, a pattern for us as individuals, a pattern for us here as families united in prayer. What better place could we be than united in the place of prayer, bringing those matters that come in on us to the Lord, who not only can hear our prayers, but can deliver us from all our fears, from all our problems, from all our worries. I was just thinking last night, I was reading a portion there from Psalm 34. And what encouragement. I was needing encouragement last night. I was going through a particular problem, and the Lord gave me these verses just as I looked at them. It tells us there in Psalm 34, verse 4, David's own words, his own experience. He looked back and he fought this. He got this experience from his own past. I sought the Lord, he said. And he heard me. Certainly that was the case with Daniel. And delivered me from all my, note the word, fears. Later on in the chapter, in the Psalm, verse 6, the psalmist David says here how the Lord saved him from all his troubles. The Lord will save us from troubles, but he'll also save us from very often what's worse than the trouble, and that is the fear itself. What blessings we can have if we but go to the Lord. Make that our priority. Make that the main thing in our lives, how we should go to the Lord in prayer. Individually, as a family, take those matters to the Lord, as a church family. That's why we meet preceding the services in the prayer room. That's the engine room of the house. That's why we meet on the prayer meeting night, those set times of prayer, the most important time, where we can pray, where we can make that a priority. I wonder, do we make it a priority to get to the prayer meeting? Isn't it true that if your prayer meeting's on a Tuesday night, isn't it true that on a Tuesday night after dinner, you'll be tireder than any other night? The devil doesn't want us here. You see, he knows. He knows how effective the place of prayer is. He does everything he can to stop us get to that meeting. Last week, I was doing a week of meetings up in Randallstown. The first night, I left home at a certain time, and I arrived there at 7 o'clock, no problem. The next night, went exactly the same route, actually left a few minutes earlier, parked in the motorway for an hour. The devil doesn't want us to get to any of these meetings. He does everything he can to stop us. Do we make it a priority? Do we make it a priority to get to that place, that standard, that pattern that's set for us here in these words? That we might go to the Lord in prayer about these things. Daniel went to his house. What does verse 16 tells us? Daniel went in immediately after he was told these things. Immediately after he got a grasp of the problem, Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. What was he doing? He was literally asking this pagan king for time to do what? To flee? To bring up an answer? To prepare deceiving words for him? No, that he might petition the God of heaven. Asking the pagan king for time out to pray. He wasn't worried about what the king thought of him, but he made this a priority in his life. And then verse 17 tells us what he did. Then Daniel went into his house and he shared the thing. He brought the matter to all those in his house. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He went into his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. The Hebrew and the Assyrian name for these men. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, this very matter. They made it a priority. They went straight to the Lord. They knew they had that open channel whereby they could go, they could approach the throne. Do you realize today, as a child of God, as a church today, as we come together in prayer, that whenever we pray, think of it this way, whenever we pray, it's as if we have the full attention of God. It's as if we're the only ones in all the world praying. Very often, I'd be speaking to people on the phone, and I have a hands-free kit in the car, and I would do a lot of my phone calling during driving. Now, I can give somebody my attention, but if I'm overtaking somebody or meeting somebody or going through a junction, I might just switch off from that conversation and concentrate more. And then a wee second or two later, you come back in again to the conversation. Say, sorry, I was just coming through a bad patch there, or there was such and such happening, and it can happen any time. In fact, there's times where I've taken a call to the study, and I just sit down, stop everything, sit down on the seat that I have in the study, actually close my eyes that I can give full attention to that person. But even at that, there may be some other thing in my mind. Not so with the Lord. Whenever we take our matters to the Lord, whenever we bring our issues to the Lord, as Daniel and his companions did here, we have the Lord's full attention. And Daniel did it. He made it a priority. I wonder, do we? Very quickly, we have to notice and move on here to see not only the priority that Daniel and his companions made the place of prayer in their lives, but also how these men pleaded in the place of prayer. What did they say? How did they pray? How did they approach the Lord? There's much could be said about this portion, about this point as well. Many today pray to the Lord, or they talk about praying to the Lord as if they're chatting on the mobile phone to some mate. I was just thinking of that very recently. How they talk about God as their buddy. Yes, of course, the Lord is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But we must also have that reverence that's needed to approach God. How did Daniel and these men approach the Lord? Did they fall into those stale, dead forms of word, those statements that roll off our tongues, if the truth be told, very often? Whether it's in the place of prayer, whether it's in the very pulpit, can happen. Whether it's in the prayer time on the Tuesday night, whether it's even giving thanks for the food at dinner time. It reminds me of a wee story about how the dinner was prepared on this particular given evening in the house. And it was a bit of a rush, as it often is in our house, and I'm sure your house as well. And the food was prepared, the family sat down, and the father was asked to give thanks. Maybe he'll give a word of thanks. And he thanked the Lord for all the lovely food, amen. And then he opened his eyes and began to complain about the hard carrots, and about the undercooked potatoes, and about the lack of gravy, and about the cold plates, and where's the pepper, and where's the brown sauce. And the wee boy tapped his mother in the arm. Mommy, does God believe Daddy when he's got his eyes closed or his eyes opened? Very often we pray and it's not from the heart at all. It's that vain repetition. Check ourselves. Do we do that? Daniel and his brethren did not. These men brought the matter to the Lord, and only this matter. Very often we can go to the Lord and we can use that pattern that we very often use. We pray around the world. We pray exactly the same length of time in the same order, the same words as we've always prayed. Is that a prayer from the heart? Is that a prayer at all? Daniel and these men prayed. Oh, how they prayed. I want us to take maybe just a wee second. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, we'll look at these last few verses within this passage. Luke 10, verse 38 to verse 42 tells us, "Now it came to pass." I love these words. It's a Hebraism. It's a single phrase from the Hebrew. "It came to pass," but we often have it recorded for us. The Word of God is no fairy tale. These things actually happened, and I believe there's much teaching even in these last few verses of Luke 10. Here in this portion we find Mary and her Martha and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples into their home. And you ladies, you think what that would have been like? If this most eminent crew landed, the Lord and his disciples arrived at your home without notice, I'm sure you can excuse to some extent Martha for her rushing about. Martha was cumbered about much serving, we read here in this portion. Cumbered means restricted, inhibited, held back. She's clearly annoyed at her sister's lack of assistance. As rather, Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, the place where she should have been. But in her annoyance, she actually went to the Lord. Martha went to the Lord. Luke 10, verse 40, the latter part of that verse. She actually takes it upon herself to tell the Lord what to do. Do you see it? She said to Jesus, bid her, telling the Lord. What words of indictment upon her. And very often I believe we do this. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Of course, the Savior reproved her in a most loving and gracious way, the way that only he could do. In fact, in a way that caused her to stop and check. In fact, so much so and so effective was his gentle rebuke to this lady that every other time we find her mentioned in the Scriptures, nothing negative could ever be said about her. Only on this occasion. But I believe we often pray as she did on that single occasion. We pray, we bring our matters to the Lord and we say, Lord, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, and I want you to answer my prayers in this way and that way and all the rest of it. You know, we should come to the Lord the way these men did. Bring the matter to the Lord and leave it there. We should come to the Lord the way a little child will come to his father. Reuben would have come to me years ago with a thorn in his finger. And what would he say? He would say, Daddy, I have a thorn in my finger. Full stop. That's it. He wouldn't say, Daddy, I have a thorn in my finger. Here's a pin if it sterilized for you. Here's a plaster. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the way I want you to sort it out. He would have given me the problem. There's a thorn in my finger. And how often we are like that person now who goes to the doctor after Googling it. Don't we do that? We go to the doctor and we say, Doctor, here's what my condition is. I know exactly what's wrong with me. Okay, you've done 4 years at college, but I know more. And here's what I want. Isn't that what we do? Do you think the doctor likes that? I don't think so. Do you think the Lord appreciates us coming to him? Here's the problem. And here's what I want you to do. Very often we go to the Lord and we leave our problems at the feet of the Savior. Here's our problems. Here's our issues. And just about the point we say the words amen, do we lift them again and go off home with those problems burdening us down? We need to pray like these men did. I believe these men left their burdens with the Lord, and I mean left them there. How they pleaded with the Lord here. How they left those problems and left those issues with the Lord. And I believe those men went away with the burden lifted. I believe they went away with the burden lifted. They took those, what did they plead for? Well, one of the things that we notice here at the end of verse 18, look at that here back to Daniel chapter 2, the very last part of verse 18, one thing that they prayed, that Daniel and his fellows would not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What did they effectively pray for? What effectively worked? What effectively happened as a result of this prayer? Men would not perish. They brought the matter to the Lord. They effectively prayed that the Lord would intervene and that men would not perish. Do we pray for that? Do we pray for our family members who are not saved that they would not perish? Do we pray for our work colleagues that they would not perish? Do we pray for our friends and our neighbors? Do we pray for those who are harder to pray for, our enemies? That our enemies would not perish, that neighbor that you're fighting over a boundary issue with or some other thing. Let me ask you a question. 100 years from now, will any of those things have mattered? The only thing that will ever have mattered will be these works of eternity. That souls would not perish. Oh, that we might pray as these men prayed. We better move on, our time is gone. We've noticed really the priority that these men placed on prayer. The challenge that's there for us. We've noticed the pleading, how these men pleaded for that matter. They didn't give the answers. But also notice here the results that were born from this powerful prevailing prayer. You see, God worked. God answered their prayers that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven, verse 18 tells us, concerning this secret. To them it was a secret. They didn't know, but the Lord knew. The Lord knows the answers. There may be secret things that we don't know, and it's going back to that psalm that we quoted earlier, Psalm 34. Very often it's the fears of those secret things. Perhaps you're waiting for results of a scan. Secret things. You know there's something going on and you don't know what. Pray that the Lord would intervene in these secret matters. The Lord hears and the Lord answers prayer. It tells us then in verse 19. Look at that word then. It shows us the sequence that happened. We have several occurrences of that word. Verse 16, then Daniel went in. Verse 17, then Daniel went into his house to pray about the matter. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. Verse 19 tells us, then, after they prayed, after these conditions were met, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. What a result. What a result. You see, the thing is here, now I could be wrong, because the Word of God does not dogmatically state this, but I believe it to be true, but I could be wrong, because I believe we're, very often we stray because we're dogmatic on things that the Word of God is not dogmatic about. But I believe the way these words are framed and the way the Holy Spirit has preserved and given us these words, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. I believe after Daniel and his friends brought these matters to the Lord, he gave them perfect peace about the matter. Remember, the condemnation of death was falling upon all of these wise men, Daniel and all the rest. But I believe Daniel and his fellows, I could be wrong, were able to go home on that occasion and have a good night's sleep. They were able to get to sleep. They were able to rest. And if that's the case, I just wonder how many of the other wise men who were also going to lose their lives, who were also going to be slain by Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, and his men, I wonder how many of those men had a good night's sleep. See, the Lord gives us that perfect peace and contentment. Oh, I could tell you, I could stand here all day and tell you about occurrences of things, that news that comes in, and it starts to panic you, and you start to get worried, and then you catch yourself on. Then you catch yourself on. I remember one of the most nerve-wracking experiences I have ever had in my life. It was in 2011, and I got a phone call to tell me to come to speak to the examination board at the Whitfield College of the Bible on such and such a night. Now, it takes a lot to put me off my food. I didn't eat for about 2 days coming up to that. I was sick that night. I couldn't think of anything else. And the thought of meeting this board of men up at the Whitfield. But before I got to your church here, this is the way, first night I went to the college that night, past the church. And I prayed the whole way down the road. And I prayed hard. Before I got to this church, the Lord gave me perfect peace. And I arrived at the Whitfield about 45 minutes early. But I arrived at the Whitfield perfectly peaceful and calm. Why? Because the Lord does that for us whenever we but pray. We need to take our issues, our matters to the Lord in prayer, and we need to leave them there. What results were born here? The Lord revealed all these things. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel. He knew exactly what he had to say. And not only that, by the time we get to the very end of this chapter, there's much recorded past where we read halfway down verse 19. The chapter goes on to verse 48 and verse 49. But we read in those last verses from verse 46 through to the end how Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and he gave the glory to the God of gods, to Jehovah. Verse 47 tells us this great result. How the Lord was magnified through it all. And if we but pray as these men did, the Lord will be glorified. As an aside to that, the very servants of the Lord, Daniel and his companions, were exalted. They were lifted up. Verse 48 tells us how the king made Daniel a great man, gave him great gifts, made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Why? Because in the first place, these men had a faith that they were able to take these matters to the Lord in prayer. I trust that there would be an encouragement for us to do that very thing today. That we might bring all our matters, all our issues. I know there are issues. I know there are. I don't know any of you. I don't think I'm thinking personally of anybody, of any issue in the congregation. But from my experience, very limited, but from my experience, everybody I meet have got something that they can't share with anybody else. The hardest man. I remember speaking to a fellow, and I can say this because this was many miles from here. And this got talking to him, and, oh, what do you do? And he played rugby for Ulster at a time, a real hard wee man, son, and asked me what I was doing. I said, oh, well, I started Bible college. And he just opened up. Everybody's got problems and issues. We should do what these men did. Take them to the Lord. He can answer all our troubles, even, as we've noted, all our fears. I trust that the Lord would bless these few stammering remarks this morning.